We'll post.
All right.
I think we left off. Excuse me? Yeah, they'll come. They'll join us. Should we open this door for people? Or, if you swing it open all the way, it actually stays open. Is it?
Yeah, I don't see anybody.
They
must have come in the other
way. Yeah, that's fine. Okay. Hayesod Shnemasa. I think, if I'm not mistaken, last year we finished up to and including number 11, which is reward and punishment. Remember, we had a whole discussion about reward and punishment, about Olam Hazeh, whether reward and punishment is in this world or in the next world. We discussed the notion of Schar V'Onesh, I think, at length. And so we're up to number 12. And 12 is certainly the most famous, I think, of all of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith, for many reasons, not the least of them being that it is the most musical of all of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith. And by that I mean, of course, it's the only one that we sing. Yemot HaMashiach. Sod Shnemasa, Yemot HaMashiach. The 12th principle is the days of the Mashiach. Now, they stole my whiteboard. So I don't know what happened to my whiteboard. Got moved. Oh, but that's all right. We'll work without it tonight, and I'll get it moved back next week. Okay. There's an interesting... I haven't gone two words, and there's already a problem. Namely, what's the principle? What's the 12th principle? Believe in?
About Mashiach? About days?
Right. What's the 12th principle of faith?
Ani ma'amin
be'emunah shleima. Let's sing it. Ani ma'amin be'emunah shleima. Right, what's the 12th principle?
Be'viat
HaMashiach. In the coming of the Mashiach. Okay. What's the 12th principle in the Rambam? Yemot HaMashiach. Yemot. Not Yemut. Yemot. Right, we're not talking about the death of the Messiah, we're talking about the days of Mashiach. Now, is there a difference between Biyat Mashiach and Yemot Mashiach? Either way, I need Mashiach to get there, right? Either way, I need the Mashiach to get there.
One almost implies that we know about the days, but we really don't.
That's much of a question of knowing. The question is, what's my goal? What's the goal here? Is the goal Biyat HaMashiach? Or is the goal Yemot HaMashiach? What's the difference?
You really don't even know he's the Mashiach until he accomplishes what he's supposed to accomplish, and that would be Yemot HaMashiach.
Which we're going to see in the Rambam at length. Right. The goal, the emphasis here is on Yemot HaMashiach, the coming, the days of. The achievement of a status for the world called Yemot HaMashiach. We'll see phrases like Ein Bein Olam Hazeh LeYemot HaMashiach Ela. What's the difference between the world we live in and the world under the leadership of or at the time of? It's a state of being. It's a state of the world. The individual personality called the Mashiach is simply the individual who gets us there, at least in part. But we have transformed the emphasis all too often into a focus on the individual rather than on the achievement, the goal. So the first thing the Rambam does for us right from the beginning is Yislo Shemasa Yemot HaMashiach. We're talking about the days, the end result. V'hu la'amin, and in Arya Kaplan's translation, he translates that very carefully. The 12th principle involves the Messianic age. It's a very careful translation. V'hula amin ula amet shiyavo. We have to believe and know with truth, certainty, that he will come. V'lo yechashev sheit acher im yitmameach hakelo, and not to worry about his delay, not to consider him late. Can't consider it. Yeah, you say, oh, where were you? It's late. Well, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. What took you so long? No? Im yitmameach hakelo. If he tarries, we wait patiently. And we should not assign specific times for when this should take place. Nor should we try to analyze the text of the Chumash or the Tanakh to try to find and derive the time of his coming either by analysis of Nevuot or hidden esoteric statements in books like Daniel, or hidden codes that take us from sequential spaced letters across the Torah that might tell us when Mashiach is going to come. No, none of that is appropriate. The Chachamim omrim, tipach ruchan shem chashvei ketzer. Chazal had a very harsh term for those who calculate the end, meaning who work off any kind of code system to try to determine what year Mashiach has to come by. Chazal say, tipach ruchan, their spirit should rot. Which is a kind term. Oh, they all do it.
But it's done anyway, right?
Even the Rambam did it. So they all do it, but that's a whole different anomaly that we'll get to. Now he gets into the substance. So what is this Mashiach? Who is he? So we have to believe, number one, first of all, we have to believe that this individual called the Mashiach will have an advantage and be greater than all of the kings that came before him. Kefi mashen nibu'u alav kol hanvi'im im Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom ad malachi. Because of him, we have all the Nevuot, from Chumash down to the last of the Nevi'im Malachi. Umi shemistapek bo, o nitma'et etzlo malato, kafar batara. One who doubts him, meaning not an individual, but rather the concept, one who casts doubt or casts aspersions on the concept of or the status of Malach HaMashiach, is denying something which is recorded in the Torah. Shia'ad bo b'Torah b'ferush b'fashat bilim b'fashat atem nitzavim, because there are places in the Chumash where it's clear that the Chumash is talking about a time of Yimot HaMashiach, or the coming of the Mashiach. One is the Nevu of Bilam, clear, that's crystal clear, that Bilam is talking about Yimot HaMashiach. Like anything in Parashat Bilam is really crystal clear, it's a whole different issue. And the other is in Parashat Nitzavim. Now, of course, we all know that Parashat Nitzavim makes reference directly to Biyat HaMashiach, correct?
Right.
Okay, where's our Balkore? No, is Mashiach in Parashat Nitzavim? Right. Any more than he is in Parashat Pilum. So that's an interesting issue. What is the Rambam talking about here? Where he talks about, where he says that if you deny Mashiach, you're denying explicit references in both Bilam and in Parashat Nitzavim and Chumash. We're going to spend some time there because that's very important to understand what exactly did the Rambam mean when he talked about Yimot HaMashiach or the concept of Mashiach. Umichlal yisod ze, part of this principle, she'ein hamel ein melech liYisrael ela mibeit David. That it works both ways. Not only is the Melech HaMashiach from Beit David, but the rightful heir to the throne is from Beit David. Umizera Shlomo Bavad, not only from Beit David, but from the seed of Shlomo. That too is a problematic statement because it's not clear that the seed of Mashiach continues to Shlomo Melech. In fact, Zerubbabel, at the beginning of Beit Sheni, who the Nevi'im associated with the heir to Beit David, doesn't come from Beit Shlomo. So that's an interesting issue.
But if it wasn't going to David, where would?
From David, but not from Shlomo. David had other children. He had other wives.
But not from Shlomo, you say?
But not Shlomo.
I see.
For example, we know that the Nesiim in Beit Sheni, Hillel HaZaken, is a descendant of Beit David. And they were given the status of the Nesiim because they were from Beit David. So there was a certain almost royal component to the status of the Beit HaNasi because they came from Beit David. But the Gemara says explicitly that Hillel was descendant from Shvatya ben Avital, Eshet David HaMelech, not from Shlomo. So this statement that Mashiach ben David has to come from Zera Shlomo, I'm not sure is universally accepted. I think that could be arguable. That could be argued.
And that's the point of Yehoyachin having a kid, getting out of prison, because that was the end. He was the last one of the line, and you say it's from his kids. So it could be anybody of David's kids, and who cares that Yehoyachin was allowed out of prison?
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's still, it's an interesting question.
Was there any way to know?
Further subject of further analysis of today?
21st century, how do you know?
Well, that's an interesting question. How do you know?
Genetic markers.
Genetic markers don't hold a lot of weight in halacha, so that's not going to help us. To some extent, that's why we need Eliyahu HaNavi before Mashiach. The Gemara says that part of the role of Eliyahu HaNavi is going to be to distinguish that line of Yichus. There are, however, certain lines of Yichus that have been preserved. For example, from Hillel HaZaken, we have a line that goes back to David. Now, true, it's not from Zera Shlomo, but if the issue of Zera Shlomo isn't Ma'akev, it could be very important. The line
from people now that know they came from Hillel HaZaken?
Yeah, you're talking to one.
Were you born
in Tisha B'Av? No. And I'm a Levi. So I know I'm out of the running. But we have a Yichus brief that goes back to Rashi. And Rashi is descended from Hillel HaZaken. So there's a lot of descendants of Rashi running around. We know that. It's not just us. But we have. So there are family trees that have been preserved, especially through the Rishonim and the Achronim. Because the Rishonim and the Achronim often, that's how we have our family line traced back. Because they often wrote at the beginning of their commentary their own yichus, so it's not hard to trace. And there are books of genealogy. There's a whole study of genealogy today. There's a book called The Unbroken Chain, which is a very thick book like this, which is just genealogical trees of famous families. And so the Kosofsky branch of the family goes back to the Shachors, which is connected to the Netziv, and that branch of the family we know is connected to. You can maneuver it through. You work with. So there may be a couple of generations missing. In my case, it doesn't matter because it's all A, through my mother's side of the family, and B, I'm a lady. So I have absolutely no value. Other than the fact that it's a fun thing to do, but there are. But if I'm not the only one, so I'm sure that there are still families. V'chol acholek al mishpacha azot kafa b'shem Hashem itbarach u'bedivrei nevi'av. To doubt the lineage of this family is to doubt the nevuot of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and by extension, to doubt the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. The Rambam goes out of his way to strengthen this notion of belief in the Mashiach. You can't doubt it, you can't question it. This is how many lines does he spend here talking about how if you deny it, then you're denying the fort, and if you deny it, he doesn't do this with other Ikar. And I suspect it's because it was for good reason, namely that there probably were and still are many good Jews running around, completely committed, observant Jews, who how could you doubt the veracity and expectation of the notion of Yimot HaMashiach. Somebody told me just recently there was an article in the in the Jewish Light, written by somebody in the community about, not our community, but broader community, about how Israel isn't the future of the Jewish community for everybody, kind of thing. You know, there are certainly segments of the Jewish world that have challenged the position of Mashiach. At the same time, there are other components of the Jewish world that have taken the notion of Mashiach and made it so central a motif that it overshadows everything else. And that has led to all kinds of false messianic movements over the years. Shabtai Tzvi probably being the most famous of them in Jewish history, in recent Jewish history, but there were many, going all the way back to the end of Bayit Sheni, which is a whole different discussion. To what I am referring. Therefore, it's a very important notion, it's a very important motif, but it has to be put into proper context.
I mean, it's a difficult concept.
It's a very difficult concept, and what we're going to try to do over the next couple of weeks or months is try to distill out the key pieces of this concept. I actually put together a larger collection of sources and a greater in-depth study of this principle than the others, partially because I had them and partially because we have the time, and really because it's that important. It's one of the most misunderstood concepts of all of the principles. So we're going to spend a little bit of time here. So let's try to pick up what are the various pieces of this paragraph that we need to focus on. So first of all, we need to understand who or what is this concept called Mashiach. What does the word mean? Where does the word come from? Right. So clearly the word Mashiach doesn't mean Messiah. We all understand that that's not a correct translation. Right? That's a transliteration, not a translation. The word Mashiach literally means anointed with oil. Mashuach Hashemen, Hamishcha. Who is anointed with oil? Kohen Gadol, and kings. But not every king is anointed with oil. Only kings that begin a dynasty are anointed with oil, or continue a dynasty that was challenged. And when the challenge is alleviated and the dynasty is reestablished, the anointing oil is used to confirm the resolution of the challenge. So, for example, David HaMelech is anointed with oil. Shaul HaMelech was anointed with oil. So is Shlomo. Even though Shlomo is Shlomo ben David. But Shlomo was anointed with oil because his position as heir to the throne was challenged. So when the challenge was put down, to establish that the challenge was resolved, he was also ceremoniously anointed with oil. But his son, Rechavam, and his son after that, and the future sons of the house of David, were not anointed with oil, unless there was a challenge to the dynasty, or, in the case of Malchei Yisrael, a new dynasty was established, because they weren't all from one family. So that's the first thing, that the notion of being anointed with oil is a symbol of the establishment of a new Malchus, a reestablishment of an old dynasty or a new dynasty, an establishment of kingship. So that immediately tells me that the word Mashiach in this context is used to describe a melech. Now we can get into a whole discussion about halachically what is the definition of the word melech and what distinguishes a melech from other kinds of leaderships, and are we talking about specifically a melech in the classic kingship sense of the term. None of that really is significantly relevant to our discussion, because we won't really have an answer to those questions until we are faced with the challenge, which we haven't yet. So I'll leave that piece of it. But certainly the Rambam is talking about a leader called Mashiach, concept of an individual who will establish. And he compares them. He says, a greater leader, qualitatively better, wiser, more significant, more powerful. It's a qualitative difference between this type of leader and previous other leaders, but nonetheless he is to be compared to other leaders. In other words, I'm talking about somebody who fits into the category of other malachim that we've had, and now I can compare this individual to previous malachim that we've had. But I have to be in that category. It's part of the job description. It's part of the criteria of who fits the role. What the Rambam doesn't address here at length is what's missing from this description? What's going to happen? Who is this? What is Yemot HaMashiach? What does it look like? What's the goal? What's the purpose of it all? He hasn't addressed that here, partially because he addresses it in much greater detail in his introduction. An introduction to the 13 Principles of Faith, which we actually never read through. The Rambam discusses at length several ideas that he talks about briefly in the principles themselves. One is Mashiach, the other is Schar Va'Onesh, which was a previous discussion. So the fact that the Rambam is brief here is only because he's included more depth in his introduction. I'm not going to go back to that introduction. For our purposes, we're going to look at the second page, which is the Rambam's analysis in Sefer Shoftim, or in Hilchot Melachim. And there the Rambam will flesh out a lot of these ideas in more detail. So we're going to get there. But
so why did it take him so long to finally get the introduction, and now we're in the 12th chapter?
Right, so he did an introduction that talked about many different things. He was right. a smattering of... the introduction is unstructured. Introduction is sort of, he's talking about why he embraced the idea of writing the 13 principles. And he talks about how nobody understands these concepts, and they're so esoteric, and they're so important, but people have misunderstanding. They read all kinds of midrashim, and the midrashim they interpret incorrectly. For example, nobody knows what Olam Haba is, nobody knows what Gan Eden is, nobody knows what the Mashiach is. These are different concepts, they mean different things, people need to change them, they get them all mixed up, so he sorts them out for you. And so then he begins his process. Why is Yemot HaMashiach, or why is Mashiach number 12 and not number 1, 2, 3, 4? Well, it can't be number 1 or 2. Three or four. Why is it not somewhere in the middle? That has to do with the structure of the 13 overall. And my intent and my hope, Ilineda, is that after we finish 12 and 13, I'm going to do one additional shiur with the PowerPoint presentation, because I have it all in a nice little PowerPoint slide, of the structure of all 13. Of how I understand what the Rambam was doing structurally, schematically, and how they fit together. Because I do think there's some structure to it.
Had to be some intent.
Well, the question is whether or not he threw 13 fundamental ideas on the table and said, here they are, in a chunt, or whether he sequentially put them into a structure. And I think intuitively the structure is there. We're going to work through that. Okay, so what we're missing here is a description of who and what the Mashiach does. We have a little bit of that in the introduction. We are going to jump right into some sources that will help us sort out the information. So first of all, let's put on the table what we know. What is the primary... If you ask three Jews, knowledgeable Jews, what is the Mashiach? Or what is the Mashiach supposed to do?
You'll get four answers.
You probably will get four answers. You'll get more than four answers. But let's throw on the table at least what some of those answers may be. Okay, so what are they? What is the role? What is the job description? What is the mandate of this individual who we have to believe in and who the Torah describes as part of the process?
Peace. World peace.
World peace. Okay, so there has to be some element of achievement of peace in the world. brought about through the through his
leadership
effort. It's probably the least concrete of all of the various components, but nonetheless. Right. What else?
If there were world peace tomorrow, we'd notice it.
Yes, but at least concrete in terms of how to get there. There's the process. But okay. What else? Tchiyat Hametim. Interesting. Tchiyat Hametim, the Rambam puts as principle 13. And according to the Rambam, is unrelated to the process of Yimot HaMashiach. I have to reach Yimot HaMashiach for Tchiyat Hametim to take place, but it is not the Mashiach, nor part of Yimot HaMashiach that brings about Tchiyat Hametim. According to the Rambam, it could be thousands of years later. So that's interesting. Even though we perceive it to be connected, the Rambam is very clear that they're actually separate processes.
Bring everyone back to Yiddishkeit.
Bring everybody back to Yiddishkeit. We've, of course, heard that notion that the role of the Mashiach is to bring everybody back to Yiddishkeit. What else?
Fulfillment of one's life.
Whose life?
Every Jew.
Personal fulfillment?
If we're going to be a Knesset Yisrael, then it has to be as a start from someplace, so perhaps yes.
Okay, interesting. I'll throw it on the table as certainly as something which educated Jews will say. I'm not sure that I would agree that the role of the Mashiach is to be a personal fulfillment, or to bring about personal fulfillment for every Jew. That is an issue we can debate, but I'll certainly put it on the table as something which educated Jews would certainly put forward as an idea. What else?
Re-establishment of the Beis HaMikdash.
Rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. Can't leave out building the Beis HaMikdash. What else? We're missing a big one.
Non-Jews connected to Judaism? Or?
No, not necessarily. Missing a big one. Talked about personal fulfillment, building of the Beis HaMikdash,
Chiyas HaMeisim. Jews returning to the land of Israel?
Oh, Kibbutz Galiot. Bring the Jews back to the land of Israel. Can't have Mashiach without bringing the Jews back to the land of Israel, can we? Or can we? Right. That's probably one of the most important, because it happens to be one of the most controversial. Is it part of the role of the Mashiach to bring the Jews back to the land of Israel? Is it part of the role of the Mashiach to reestablish Jewish sovereignty and Jewish life in the land of Israel? Is it part of the role of the Mashiach to bring the Jews back to Yiddish? In other words, what am I getting at? I'm getting at is, if we took a look at the process of the concept of Mashiach as we understand it, most of the components of the concept of Mashiach that we are familiar with are in fact related to another concept altogether, namely that of Geula. And so the question that we're really toying with here is the Mashiach the catalyst for the redemption process? Or is the Mashiach a component of the end result of the redemption process? You understand the difference? Is the Mashiach to bring about the Geula? Or is the Geula to bring about the Mashiach? Put it as succinctly as I can. Mm-hmm. Now, the Rambam doesn't tell us much in this regard, but the Rambam has hinted to something very important, namely a distinction between Yimot HaMashiach and Biyat HaMashiach. In his laws in Hilchot Melachim, the Rambam will make this much clearer. But what I wanted to do today was show you a couple of classic sources that we would point to and say, these are, anytime you're going to talk about Yimot HaMashiach or the coming of the Mashiach or the role of the Mashiach, these are the sources that you're going to point to. This is where it starts from. And ask ourselves the question, is the Geula the catalyst to Biyat HaMashiach, as like the end result, the chippar, the icing on the cake, or is the Mashiach the catalyst for bringing about the Gula? And you, of course, understand that modern Jewish history in the 20th century has been a volatile debate over this issue. I don't think there's any issue in modern Jewish history that has caused more volatility and more debate than this issue. So, buried in the end of the Rambam Zikari Emunah, but nonetheless, for us, very important. So the Rambam made reference to two sources in Chumash, where we see the concept of Mashiach, what the Rambam calls explicitly. They are Bilam and Nitzavim. Bilam and Nitzavim. So let's look at Nitzavim first, and then, time permitting, we'll look at Bilam as well. Nitzavim you have on the source page. Devarim Perek Lamed, Pasuk Aleph through Yud Aleph, which is the only place in all of Parshat Nitzavim where you could possibly be talking about Mashiach, because it's the only part that talks about anything related to Geula, which is what this is all about. V'yaya ki yavo alecha kol advarim ela habracha ve'aklala, asher natati lefanecha, all of the brachot and klalot. Of course, you understand Nitzavim comes on the heels of Parshat. Nitzavim comes on the heels of Parshat. Kitavo. Kitavo is the Tochacha, which sets up the concept of Galut, and Nitzavim sets up the concept of Geula, which is the reversal of Galut. Geula conceptually is the reversal of Galut. V'yak yevo alecha kol advarim el habracha ve'aklala shenatati lefanecha. V'ashevota el levavecha b'chol hagoyim asher hidachacha Hashem elokecha shama. All of these things that I've described in Parshat Ki Tavo at length will come, the blessing, the curse. V'ashevota el levavecha. What does v'ashevota el levavecha mean? What's the root of v'ashevota? Lashuv. So, but Lashiv el Lev, or Vahashivot el Levavecha, is actually an idiom. Because it literally means you return to the heart. What it means in context means you will take it to heart. You will pay heed. Suddenly you'll be aware. That's interesting. The idiom actually carries over into English as well. To take something to heart means to pay heed to it, pay attention to it. Where you are scattered amongst all the nations to which you have been scattered, b'chol ha'goyim asher yidachacha Hashem elokecha sham. V'shavta ad Hashem elokecha. You shall return to Hashem your God. V'shama'ata b'kolo, and hearken to His voice. K'chol asher nachim mitzavcha hayom, ata uvanecha, b'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha. You, your sons, your daughters, all your heart, all your soul, everything I've commanded you today, you will, v'shavta ad Hashem elokecha, you shall return to God. So here God has exiled you from the land, because, as it says in Parshat Kitavo, and you've taken to heart while you are in exile all of these calamities that have befallen you, understand why they took place, result being a process of v'shavta ad Hashem elokecha. V'shav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha v'richamecha. God will return your captivity. Shvutcha. Shevi. Shevi is bidyon shvuyim. Shevi is somebody taken captive. V'shav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha. God will return your captivity. Meaning He will. What does it mean, God will return your captivity?
God will free you.
He will free you. He will take you out of captivity. V'richamecha, have mercy upon you. V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol amim. And return again to bring you, gather you from amongst the nations, Asher Hevitzcha Hashem Elokecha Shama, where God has dispersed you. This collection from the dispersion, this ingathering of the exiles, Im Yened Dachacha B'Kzeh Hashemayim, your exiles could be as far off as the ends of the heavens. Misham Mikavetzcha Hashem Elokecha, Misham Mikachecha, from there God will redeem you, from there God He will bring you. God will bring you to the land that He has promised to your forefathers. He will be good to you. He will multiply you even more than your fathers. Of course, these psukim are very familiar to us because we say them every Shabbos in the prayer for the Medinat Yisrael. God will, the Malim like this one, circumcise your hearts to serve God, to love God, la'avad Hashem alakecha, with all your heart and with all your soul, b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha l'man chayecha. V'natan Hashem alakecha t'kol ha'alot ha'el al oivecha v'asonecha shiretavucha, all of these curses and all of these terrible things that have befallen you, now in the process of redemption, God will place them upon your enemies. V'ata tashuv v'shamata b'kol Hashem. You shall return and hearken to God. Ve'asitet kol mitzvotav asher anochi mitzvcha hayom, and listen to everything that God has commanded you. Votircha Hashem elokecha b'chol maaseh yadecha, and God will make great, will add to you, will make your deed, your financial success even greater. V'fri v'itnecha, v'fri v'hemtecha, v'fri atmatcha l'tova, the fruit of your earth, the fruit of your animals, the fruit of your womb, in every department you shall be fruitful and multiply. Ki yashuv Hashem lasus alecha l'tov, for God shall return and rejoice over you for good. Ka'asher sas al avotecha, as he rejoiced over your forefathers. Ki tishma b'kol Hashem alakecha lishmu mitzotav v'chukotav, for you shall hearken to God and guard all of His commandments. Aktuvah b'sefer Torah zeh. Ki tashuv el Hashem elokecha, for you shall return to Hashem your God with all your heart and with all your soul, b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha.
It's very interesting, but it doesn't talk about a lot of things that we're expecting to hear.
Right. What are we expecting to hear that's not here?
Mashiach, or king, or leadership.
Correct. There's no reference here whatsoever in the explicit text to king, Mashiach. All it talks about is
return.
Two things. Return, but return is a loaded word. Why is it a loaded word? How many different types of return are in this passage?
At least two,
but yeah, there's more. I count at least three, if not four.
No, it's the return to Yiddishkeit.
V'shavta Hashem l'kecha, return to Yiddishkeit.
It's the return to the land.
V'shav Hashem et shvutcha v'yichamecha.
That's the third one.
Okay, that's at least two. Okay, what's the third? What's the? It's
bringing things back the way they were.
There is a repetition. Yashuv Hashem lasus alecha kasher sas al avotecha. You will again, a return to a previous activity. Right? So that's already three terms that can be all used, categorized under the term.
So what does that mean? To a previous activity?
Move to a previous state. Or in other words, the root lashuv has multiple meanings. It can mean to do something again. It can mean to return in spiritual terms, return to somebody, go back to somebody. It can mean return to a land or to a place. All those three are different applications of the same word. And they all find meaning in this text. Here's an interesting exercise for you. I do this with an exercise I do with the students in block a lot. Go through this passage now, read it again yourself, and count how many words appear with the root Shin Bet. They had to wipe what I charted out for you. How many times the root Shin Bet as the core of a word appears? What do we have?
I found seven.
We found seven. Right. Seven is correct and eight is correct.
Six right now.
You have seven. Right. Why is seven and eight both correct? Because I'll bet you didn't include Vahashivota Elevavecha. Right. Vahashivota Elevavecha is the same root, Lashuv. It's just used in a different application. It's used in its idiomatic sense. But if I'm looking for a linguistic, for a term that sets off a ringing repetition, what in Hebrew is called a milat mancha, a guiding word, a phrase or sound that focuses my attention on the key piece of this passage, then I look for the letters, even if it's of a different root. And this is one of the most powerful examples of a milat mancha, a passage with a word that guides me to its to its central meaning. Right, the central meaning here, in other words, all I need to do is count the number of times this root appears, and suddenly I know that this passage is about
something with shuv.
About lashuv. Now, who's doing the shuv? Who's doing the returning? And how? Well, that's a complex question because God is returning to us. Is God returning to us in this passage? V'shav Hashem lasus alecha, v'shav Hashem melekecha tshvitcha, God is returning to us. V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol amim, God will return to bring you back. Are we returning to God? Are we returning to the land? So even if it doesn't say that, it certainly means v'shav v'kibetzcha. So we're returning to the land, we're returning to God, God returning to us. Suddenly the concept of tshuva takes on multiple meanings and multiple dimensions. All of this related to the process of to the process of redemption. What's missing here is the personality of the Mashiach. There's no reference to the personality of the Mashiach. It's almost as if the personality of the Mashiach is irrelevant. What's the message here? The goal here is to return the people to their land and the people to God. The end result will be if the people return to God and are living in their land, what will we have? Mashiach. We'll have a leader of the people, and the leader of the people will be a king of Israel. So but he's secondary to the focus of this passage.
Everything here is in singular, so it's not like even the
singular to the nation.
But it's not like
singular is always to the nation.
It's not even in mass. It's one guy will do it this year.
No. Don't misunderstand. Singular means to the nation. The plural means to individuals. When you're talking to a group of people, the use of the singular means the group is in the collective. The use of the plural means each individual amongst the people. Hence, for example, the mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer is an individual. Every person on their own has to count the Omer. What's the pasuk? U'sfartem lachem mimocharat haShabbat. The mitzvah of counting the Yovel is v'safarta lecha sheva shabbatot shanim sheva shanim sheva pe'amim. Same phrase, same context, same counting. The Gemara clearly states the mitzvah of counting the oval is the responsibility of the Beit Din and not of every individual. Why? Because v'safarta lecha is in the singular, meaning it's referring to the collective noun of the people. Usfartem lechem, which is in the plural, is referring to a mitzvah incumbent upon every individual. That same analogy holds true here. Redemption is by its very nature a national collective enterprise, not an individual personal enterprise. That's one of the major transitions of the concept of messianism as it migrates from the Jewish world into the Christian world. So what took place in that transition at the end of the Second Temple was the restructuring of the concept of redemption from the national political enterprise which the Torah describes and which the Nevi'im described to a personal spiritual enterprise which is not part of the original halachic mandate of redemption. To transform it into an individual personal enterprise is very much part of a transition which comes much later and fraught with challenges. The other piece I wanted you to notice about this, number one, it talks about return of the exiles to the land, it talks about return to God, and it talks about God returning to us. It does not make any reference to an individual responsible for that process. Thirdly, what's the order? Or let me ask the question differently before we get to the order, because we're not necessarily sure that the order is significant. How many times does it make reference to Israel returning to God?
Twice, I think.
Close.
Could either be one or three.
If it was one, I wouldn't have asked the question, right? It's definitely three. Where? Unfortunately, the psukim numbers are blurred out. But the third line, v'shavta ad Hashem elokecha, the middle of the paragraph, the last word of the line, v'ata tashuv v'shamata b'kol Hashem, and the very last line of the paragraph, Ki tashuv el Hashem elokecha. I have three references to Israel returning to God. How many times does God return to us? So in the fifth line, V'shav Hashem elokecha et shvutcha, V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol ha'amim. God will return.
Is that returning to us, or is just...
Well, what does returning to us mean? Right. Okay, let me rephrase the question. How many times does it use the term lashuv in reference to God? Okay? We return, God returns. We return, V'shav tat Hashem elokecha, V'yatat tashuv, ki tashuv el Hashem. God returns, V'shav Hashem elokecha et shvutcha, and fourth line from the end, Ki Yashuv Hashem Lasus Alecha L'Tov Kasher Sasa L'Avotecha.
That one, Hashem's returning. The other time, he's doing Kibbutz Golios. That's not exactly easy.
That's not returning? Of course it is.
He's bringing us back to the land.
Okay, that's V'shav Hashem Elokecha Et Shvutcha. V'shav V'kibbutzcha Mikol Amim. The root Lashuv is used in reference to God, clearly. What's my point? Now look at the strategic positioning of those two of those references. What's the sequence?
You do it first.
That's not clear, and that's not my issue.
The first one is
whether you do it first or not is not my issue. What is my concern is because that's debatable, and the Nevi'im debate that.
Oh, yeah.
What is interesting is that the sequence is
the people first.
That's what Mishnah said. I'm not sure. It doesn't make a difference to me who starts. The issue of whether the people start is open to a great debate amongst the Nevi'im and a great debate amongst Chazal. The issue to me, to my mind, is less important as to who starts, despite the fact that that's the modern interpretation. The bigger issue in my mind is the sequence. This passage, look at the placement of the references to Israel returning, in whatever context that means, and God returning, in whatever context that means. What's the sequence?
People in Hashem, the people in Hashem.
Right. They're alternating. V'shavta ad Hashem alakecha, you return. V'shav Hashem ashvutcha, v'shav kibitzcha mikol ha'amim, God's turn. V'yata tashuv, your turn. Ki yashuv Hashem asus alecha, God's turn. Ki tashuv al Hashem alakecha, your turn. That's why it doesn't make a difference to me who starts.
So it's a one-to-one relationship.
It's a give and take. And what the Torah sets out is that the process of redemption is a give and take. Step by step. One step here, one step here. We come, step towards God, God steps towards us, we step towards God, God steps towards us. What they mean and how they manifest itself is open to debate. What does it mean to return to God? What does it mean for God to return to us or to return to us? Right, we can debate what they mean. And believe me, we will and they have. But what's interesting, to my mind, at least at the outset, is that the process of redemption is set up very clearly as a
process.
As a process, as a give and take. It's not a end result. It takes a clear step by step back and forth. I can't overemphasize this point enough because it lies at the heart of the great debate, as I call it. Is Geula a result or is it a process? If it's a process, it can manifest itself in multiple ways over great periods of time with great complexity. If it's an end result, then I'm only looking for the final product. The process is irrelevant. If it's a process, then where the quote-unquote Mashiach fits into the process is debatable and complex. If it's an end result, then that end result has to be inextricably connected to the Mashiach. I can't have one without the other. So the moment I recognize that the clearest, most direct passage about the redemption in Chumash, anywhere, describes redemption as a process and a give and take, step by step, suddenly the nature of the conversation changes dramatically.
The question is, have we ever, as a people, learned this?
We're learning it right now. Now, in contrast to this passage, the Rambam makes reference to a second passage, namely, Psukim in Parshat Balak, story of Bilam. Quickly, we'll take a look. I know where the Rambam is referring to only because I've read the passage in the Rambam himself. He's in the Yad HaChazaka, he spells out exactly which psukim he's referring to. I want to show you those psukim because I want us to notice something very interesting in the last of Bilam's prophecies. Take a look on page 872, Perek Parshat Balak, Bamidbar Perek of Dalet. We're going to start with Pasuk Dalet. Ve'ata inini holech la'ami lecha i'atzcha asher yaseh ha'am hazeh la'amcha ba'acharit ha'yamim. Balak, let me tell you what this nation is going to do to your nation ba'acharit ha'yamim. Now, first of all, the word acharit ha'yamim is a very critical phrase. It appears in Chumash, I believe, twice. Once by Yaakov, and it appears here. may also appear at the end of Devarim. I don't remember. Which you will tell me.
I can't tell you.
Right? But it appears in the Nevi'im often. Now, here's the interesting piece. It is usually translated as end of days. Acharit Tayamim, the end of days. Which, of course, gives it a context of what's the end of time?
The end of time
as we know it, the beginning of the next great epoch or era, and so it's usually referenced, understood to be a reference to Yemot HaMashiach. On the other hand, it doesn't have to be. And I think I was explained, I can't remember if it was a drush, I think I gave a drush about it. But the word Acharit Tayamim can also simply mean the future, because it's the Hebrew term that's in contradistinction to the term Lefanim BeYisrael. Lefanim means in the past, Acharit Tayamim means in the future. Lefanim is the past because it's that which is in our faces, that which is in front of us. Achor is that which is behind us. And from the perspective of the Nevi'im, we walk through time backwards. Why do we walk through time backwards? Can you see what's behind your head?
Mm-hmm. No one right now.
You're looking at a mirror, right, or a window,
no,
or a reflection. But can you see what's behind your head?
No.
No. You can only see what's in front of your face. Can you see what's in the future?
No.
Can you see what's in the past?
Yes.
That's why you walk through time backwards. Right? If you look at time as a line, we walk through that time, that line, backwards, so that we see only the past. Because the past is in front of us. What we can see is that which is behind us, which is our future. Hence God says to the Navi, who can see the future, Hagidu ha'otot la'achor, tell the signs of what's behind you. Meaning what's in the future. So in Sefer Rut, we talk about Zot Lefanim BeYisrael. In the past, this is how they conducted themselves. Meaning that which is Lefanecha. When you talk about the future is always Acharit Hayamim, or Ba'achor, or behind you. Conceptually, it's a very compelling idea. But either way, he's certainly talking about that which will be in the future, whether in the immediate future or the far off future, we don't know yet. So he's going to spell it out for us. Take a look in Pasuk Yud Zayin. Are we talking about the immediate future or the far-off future? Erenu v'lo ata, ashurenu v'lo karov. I see him, but not now. I look at him, but not near. Are we talking about the immediate future or the far-off future? So he spells it out for you. What I see is in the future, but not the immediate future. I see it very far off. Now, how far off, we don't know, but in the future. And what do I see? Derach kochav mi Yaakov v'kam shevet mi Yisrael. I see a star that shoots forth from Yaakov. I see a scepter. What is a scepter? Shevet. Shevet is not, that doesn't mean tribe here, it means a scepter. Shiftecha umish antecha mi yinachamuni. Your spear, your scepter, and your staff, which are two different forms of stick. Shevet is a staff of who holds a shevet, who holds a staff or a scepter, a king, a leader, become a ruler. Become shevet mi Israel, a ruler shall arise in Israel, and this ruler machatz patei Moav. Shall destroy, shall pierce the nobles of Moab. Karkar ko b'nei Shet, will undermine the children of Shet. Vaya Edom Yeresha, he shall conquer Edom. Vaya Yeresha Seir Oivav, he shall conquer Seir. Israel will be, Seir will be the conquest of his enemies. V'Yisrael Osachayim, and Israel will attain great success, great power. Israel will be victorious. V'Yerd Mi Yaakov. What is v'yered mi Yaakov? One of those words that nobody understands. V'yered. V'yered mi Yaakov means you shall rule. Yaakov shall rule. This ruler shall come from Yaakov. Ve'evid sarid me'ir, and he shall destroy the remnants of the city.
What are we talking about?
We're talking about a time when Israel shall be great and powerful, and when the nations of the world that are today Israel's enemies shall all be destroyed. Is that not part of the vision that the Nevi'im talk about when they talk about Yamot HaMashiach? Gog and Magog and the great battles of just prior, right? And Bilam addresses all of that in the context of who will lead the charge? To Bilam, it's all about a leader. Somebody who is a scepter bearer, Shevet. Somebody who is a leader, Vayerd. Yaakov. I guess it goes along the same thing. So here the Rambam says clearly he's talking about Umat HaMashiach. If you look at Rashi does the same thing. Rashi says Shevet he talks about as a Melech or Del Mashal, as a king who rules. But now I'm looking at the Renu Velata. He doesn't say it here. Must one of Chatz Pate Moav Zed David Shneamar Bo Hashchev Otam Arza. Right, he says Derach Kochav in the first part of it. Machatz Pate Moav. Rashi says is referring to David, Zed David, and in Pasuk Yitet, Vayerd Miyakov, a ruler from Israel, Od Yeh Moshe Acher Miyakov, another ruler. In other words, the Rambam, Rashi is a little bit less explicit about it. What the Rambam essentially looks at is the, and there's a Medrash Chazal that does the same thing. It says, Arenu V'lo Ata is David, Ashirenu V'lo Karov. I see there's two time periods going on. The Malbim does this. He talks about two time periods. One is David HaMelech, and the other is David's great descendant, namely Melech HaMashiach. In either case, what Bilam does is he focuses the entire process of the future destiny of the Jewish people on
leadership.
That's right. I'm the leader who will lead us to victory over all enemies. So when the Rambam says the Torah is very clear about the notion that there will be a leader who will ultimately conquer our enemies and bring the Jewish people to a point of power in the world, and he points to these psukim, he's not off the mark. When he points to these psukim, on the other hand, these psukim are all about redemption. It's not a word about leadership there. And hence, the ambivalence, the balance of two different images of what this redemption is going to look like. One is leader-driven, and the other is process-driven. Now, we have two different contrasting visions of redemption. We could argue that they are either
interchangeable, comes first.
They are either entertainable, meaning that they are both plausible, or that they both emphasize different aspects of the same process from different perspectives, and that we have to merge or synthesize them in order to get a full picture. And when we start to do this in the Nevi'im, so far we've looked at just the Chumash, when we start to focus on the Nevi'im, we're going to see the same ambivalence. We're going to see some nevuot that talk about the process focused specifically on an individual who will lead us to the end result. And we're going to see other sources that talk about specifically a process with the end result of the melech, or the leader, is the end of the process. Not even the catalyst for the process. That ambivalence, which I think appears in Chumash itself, carries through the Nevi'im and Midrashei Chazal and the Mefshonim and the Achronim up until the modern times. And I think ultimately the answer is that both are potential models for how the redemption could come about. It could be leader-driven. It could be process-driven. It's both potentially correct and both legitimate expressions. At the end of the day, we end up in the same place. You understand what I'm trying to get at? This is very, very important. Yeah.
Is there no idea that the coming of Mashiach and the whole process is a cyclical process? And it rises and it wanes, and it rises and it wanes.
That would be reflected in this passage in Devarim, in Parsha Nitzavim. It's a give and take, and it can go up and down.
We had good leadership in David, and then Shlomo HaMelech, and they built the temple, and the spirituality and everything was at a high. But it wanes. It builds up.
I think there is a notion that at some point there is an end to that process. At some point there is a reaching of a goal or a plateau or a point in which we sort of close the door behind us and say, okay, we're not going back there. The question is how we get there. But that, I think, ultimately is what the Mashiach is all about. It's about reaching that kind of up and down to a point where we get reach so high that we finally just lock ourselves in at that plateau.
Think of the Holocaust. I mean, that was really a low, low, low. So, right through history, I see ups and downs, ups and downs, ups.
Sure,
and
because we haven't reached Yimat HaMashiach yet. We came close to it a number of times. We came close to it by David HaMelech. We came closer in times of Yoshio. But we haven't reached it. We're gonna next we pick up from here with the two nevuot from Yeshayahu and Yechezkel. I think this contrast you'll see most explicitly in the two passages between Yeshayahu and Yechezkel. One describing a individual catalyst leading the charge to achieve the result, like Bilam describes. The other describing a process which only ends with the establishment of a leader in that regard, which I think is what Nitzavim describes. And what I'm suggesting is to you is that neither is correct over the other. They're both part of the process. I want to just end with one reference to a medrash. And it's in the bottom of this page. It's really jumping ahead of ourselves, but I always wanted in the first year in this discussion to throw this medrash on the table because I think it speaks volumes to the whole piece. It's a medrash in Tehillim. Medrash Shachatov, which is the Medrash on Sefer Tehillim. And the Medrash picks up from Simon Ayin, which starts Lamnatzeach L'David Lazkir. Lamnatzeach means for the conductor, L'David Lazkir, to David, Lazkir, to remember. Mashal Adam Echad Sheka'as Atzano. This can be compared to a person, or a shepherd, who got angry at his flock. Ve'yisirat haro'eh, got rid of the shepherd. The shavar et adir, he broke the what do they call the corral, the pen, the fence around the wherever the sheep are kept. The garash et atzon, and he expelled the sheep, the flock. Liyamim nitratzel etzono. After a while, the shepherd, clearly you understand the parable, right? Who's the flock? Israel. Who's the shepherd? David Lazkir. Who's the shepherd? The king of Israel, David. Who's the king or the leader who has the flock and the shepherd? Ribbono Shel Olam. After a couple of days or years, he yearned, he desired his flock again. So what did he do? Bana et hadir, he rebuilt the pen or the corral. V'kines tatzon, and he brought back the flock. Who's missing?
The shepherd.
But he forgot about the shepherd. Amahu'eh. So the shepherd began to say, Hine adir banui, ve'atzon kanus. Here you have the flock, the bull gathered back into their pen, and the pen is built. Veli enozacher. What about me? Forgot about me. What did the shepherd do? Itchil ha'el zamer kadei she'izachu. So the shepherd began to play on musical instruments so that the king or the leader should remember him. Kach sham b'simen samachtet, in the last passage just before simen ayin, simen samachtet, the last sentence says, Elokim Yoshia Tzion v'yifne ir are Yehuda. God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. It's the last pasuk of simen samachtet. What's the first pasuk of simen ayin? Lam natzach leDavid lazkir hare hadir banui. And then the pasuk continues, Zera avadav yanchiluhu v'oavei shmo yishkinu ba, those who, his servants and those who love God's name, will dwell and inherit those cities. Hare hatzon kanus, that's the gathering of the flock. V'la mashiach lo zocha, but nobody remembered the mashiach. So the flock is gathered, and the people are sitting there, and the buildings are done, and the cities are rebuilt. V'la mashiach lo zocha. So what happened? Itchil David lezamer kadei shizachu. So David began to play his musical instrument so that he should be remembered. V'zeh olam natzach leDavid lazkir. I know of no more explicit reference in Midrashic literature to the notion that it is potentially possible for the redemption to take place as a process before the coming of the Mashiach than this one. So I come back to the question, is the Mashiach the catalyst for the redemption or the end result of the redemption process? That debate, which is essentially the ambivalence between Parshas Bilam and Parshas Nitzavim, we will see in Yeshayahu and Yechezkel. You see it here, and we're going to trace it through numerous Midrashei Chazal. Our work for the next couple of weeks.
Where in the Gemara this is, do they?
Where is it discussed? Gemara in Sanhedrin, primarily Perek Chaylak, is the longest agadata about Yemot HaMashiach. We'll take a piece out of it and look at it a couple of pages later.
Sure. Oh, thank you very much.